So good morning again. Again, it's great to see everyone this morning. We are in the book of Romans this morning, chapter 9. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for your word, Lord, that comforts us, teaches us, leads us, guides us, disciplines us, and so many things, Lord. And we see through your word, how much you love us also. And so, Lord, just help us to focus on you and your word and what you have for us this morning. And in your name we pray. Amen. So again, Romans chapter 9. It's okay. It'll be all right. So again, Romans chapter 9. And we left off last week with the Apostle Paul writing that he was so grieved for his fellow Jews who didn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And he wished that he could give his own salvation for them. It's a pretty amazing statement. We talked about this last week. And I mean, would there be anyone that we could think of that we would be willing to give our salvation so they could be saved? Again, pretty amazing statement. But of course he couldn't do that. But it wasn't just wishful thinking. As we know, he went through many hardships on his missionary journeys, so many hardships that we can't even relate to, right? As Christians, you know, we want to share our faith with everyone we can, given the opportunity. We should anyway. But is anyone trying to kill us? I hope not, right? Is anyone trying to beat us like they did with Paul? Is anyone trying to throw us in prison for our faith like Paul endured? Was any of us shipwrecked trying to share the gospel? Have any of us gone hungry or been cold out in the middle of nowhere? You know, so he couldn't give up his salvation for people, but he gave up a big part of his life. And now, of course, we're not all called to do that, but you know, here, again, just his desire to share the gospel with people was pretty intense, to say the least. And so, again, speaking of the unbelieving Jews that he was so concerned with, in verse 4 of chapter 9, he wrote, again, speaking of these unbelieving Jews, he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. So Paul's writing of the things that the Old Testament Jews had been given as the people of God. They were given so many things. And he talks about, you know, that they were set apart from all the other people on the earth to be God's people. He adopted them into his family. And we read about that in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. But the people of Israel, they got to witness God's glory and his presence among them as they traveled in the wilderness. And then they were the people that God made promises to and he gave the commandments to. Now, of course, we know the commandments, they are God's standards for us today, but he gave them the Ten Commandments and more for the people to live by, not anyone else, right? And then he gave them ways to worship and serve him through song, like we do in the morning here. And so they had so many things. And he's writing here you know, not, he's writing to the Christians, the Romans, Roman Christians in Rome, and of course there were some Jews there. And so if you think about it, you know, they take this letter and what he told them, and he can, the things that he's sharing about the unbelieving Jews and what they received from the Lord, reminding them, you know, so they can take that and share that knowledge with other people, remind the Jews what they had. And he's going to go on more. And the same thing for us. You know, if we talk to a Jewish person, you know, reminding what the, you know, not that they don't know, but reminding them what, you know, the Lord had given them and what the Lord had promised them in the Old Testament. So he goes on in verse 5 of these Jews. He says, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who was over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So he's talking about how Israel, the people of Israel, were so blessed with great men of God. They weren't perfect, right? Great men of God like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. None of them men were perfect, but God used them mightily, right? And we know, I don't have to ask you, none of us here are perfect, right? No, far from it, huh? But God is still willing to use us like he used them. No difference. No difference. But he not only used them in certain ways, it was through their family descendants, Abraham's descendants, you know, Isaac was his descendant, Jacob, Moses, and David. It was through their descendants that the Jews' greatest promise would come from. Okay? Now, who was Israel's greatest promise? The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and who Paul says here is what? Over all and eternally God. Now that's something we're used to hearing, but did you catch that? That Jesus, the Messiah, is eternal, eternally God, meaning Jesus always was and always will be God. Now, why am I emphasizing that? Because you have, you know, some people like the Jehovah's Witnesses who say Jesus was not God. But Paul clearly and undoubtedly says that here, correct? Right? He says, verse 5, Christ came who is over all an eternally blessed God. I mean, you can't get around that. So what do people do that have that don't believe Jesus was God? They change the scripture in their Bible. They'll change the wording so it won't say that. But again, you know, how could he not be God? Who forgives sins? God, right? Right? Didn't Jesus tell somebody their sins were forgiven? Go and sin no more? How could he do that if he wasn't God? I can't forgive your sins. A priest can't forgive your sins. No one can forgive your sins but God. And Jesus is God. That's why we ask him for forgiveness. And so let's turn to the middle of our Bibles in Isaiah chapter 9. Kind of in the middle. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And sometimes we use this for Christmas time, these verses. So God, through Isaiah, says this, for unto us a child is born. Nothing unique about that, right? Many children are born. But he says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Isaiah is prophesying that there's going to be a child born that is God, eternally God. Then he goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay? So notice he says, there will be no end, and upon the throne of David. David was a king. And so this means that this child would be a king also, an eternal king. And who's our king? The Lord Jesus. Now, quickly, let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 30. And this is the angel coming to Jesus' mother, Mary, before Jesus was even conceived. And the angel, verse 30 of Luke chapter 1, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord," what? "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, what? "Forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Okay? So this lines up with the prophecy in Isaiah. Okay? And so again, the Jews knew this prophecy in Isaiah. And so Paul, speaking to the Jews in Rome and Christians, you know, trying to remind them what they had and what they were promised. And so back in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect." Okay, so again, there are many unbelieving Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul says it's not because God's word has not taken effect, but then he says in verse 7, he says in verse 6, "For they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." Okay, so a little difficult wording there. So Paul, again, speaking to the unbelieving Jews, he says, it's not because God's word has failed that there are unbelieving Jews. He says that they may be descendants of Abraham, the Jews, and be God's people in the physical sense, right? But he's talking about not in the spiritual sense are they children of God, because they didn't believe in God's promises by faith like Abraham did and like we do today, right? We believe in God's promises by faith. We believe in eternal life and salvation. How do we do that? We can't see it, we can't feel it, but by faith. And so he's saying, you know, the Jews, that they're children of God physically. They're Jews, descendants of all these guys, but not spiritually like they were. Now, if Paul today, what would Paul say today to the church? Well, he might say something similar to this, that, you know, not everyone who's called a Christian is a Christian. Is everyone that's called a Christian, are they a Christian? Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 7 and see what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And Jesus says to me, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day when he returns, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And he says then in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's some scary stuff. And of course, he's, you know, talking to the Jews here too. Not everyone who called, they called upon the Lord, but they had no relationship with God. But again, we don't have to turn there, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And sometimes we use that when we take communion, you know, to examine ourselves, like, where are we at in our faith? You know, are we still trusting in the Lord for our salvation? Are we trusting in because we go to church or do other things? You know, but most people believe that in the faith means by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, which gives us eternal life. Okay, that's true, right? That's what we do. We trust in the Lord for our salvation because of what he did on the cross. But there's a second component to being in the faith. And Paul says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. There's a second component to being in the faith, and that is doing something with our faith. What are we doing with our faith? Besides believing in and trusting in Jesus for our forgiveness of sins and salvation, what are we doing with our faith? Okay, let's go to James. Towards the back of your Bible. Hebrews, then James chapter 2. Many of us know this scripture. He says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what profit is it? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. So we can have faith in the Lord for our salvation, for our forgiveness of sins, but the second part of our faith, which is doing something with our faith, is dead. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, but that's part of being a Christian also. Using our faith, doing something with our faith. You know, and many of us did something yesterday, right? Right? We might be feeling the effects of it today. I don't know about you, but some of you guys here. I'm a little sore, but, you know, everything is, it's all good, right? But we don't trust in those things, you know, for our salvation, right? It's something we do because the Lord saved us. Right? But back in Romans chapter 9, verse 8, He goes on to say about the unbelieving Jews, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Okay, so we're going to explain that a little more. He's talking about those Jews who have faith like Abraham, those who don't. Right? Those who are children of the flesh, meaning Jews through human birth, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So in verse 9, he says, "For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." So Paul's talking about the promises of God, right? That were came to the Jews. And he's quoting here where God, you know, came and they told Abraham, "I will come and Sarah shall have a son." So God promised Abraham and Sarah, right, a son. Abraham would have a son through Sarah. But they were both very old. She was past childbearing age. So what did Abraham do? He waited and waited. Nothing happened. So he decides to help God out and have the son that God promised them. But what does he do? It's not with Sarah. It's with Sarah's maidservant, Hagar. So they did have a son. He was called Ishmael. But God didn't recognize Ishmael as Abraham's promised son. Then Abraham and Sarah miraculously did have a son. He was called Isaac. And then after Sarah's death, Abraham fathered even more sons. But God only recognized Isaac as the promised son, the one he had through Sarah, for a couple reasons. But one was because she didn't have Isaac in the natural way. I mean, it was natural birth, but she was past childbearing age. So God intervened through his Holy Spirit in Sarah's womb also. Okay, but she still had the son through Abraham. You know, God made a way. And so again, the real descendants, Paul is saying, of Abraham are people who receive God's promise by the Spirit and by faith. Right? Just like us. We believe in the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus. And that's why it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "To those who received him," Jesus, "to those who call upon his name, they have the right to be called children of God." Okay? So in verse 10 in Romans, he says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger." So, just as God made a distinction between Isaac and Ishmael, right? God chose Isaac, not Abraham's son Ishmael. Just the same way, God made a distinction between Jacob and Esau. Jacob was accepted, and through him and his descendants, the promises and the Messiah came, while Esau was rejected by God. So in verse 13, it says, "And it is written, Jacob I have loathed, but Esau I have hated." Well, did God really hate Esau? No, the wording there is, it's different. It's not really like the hate that we think of today. It was just that God chose Jacob and Esau in that sense, right? Because remember, Jesus says, you know, anyone follows me, you have to hate your parents and this and that. It's not that kind of hate. It's priority. So, but God made his choice with the knowledge that Jacob would be a spiritual man and Esau was a carnal man. Yet, if you know the story, Jacob, we can't say Jacob was chosen because he was so wonderful. He wasn't. He had some issues going on. Like we all do. But God had a plan. And it was going forward in spite of Jacob's schemes and manipulations. God has a plan going on. This is what Paul is saying. So again, you might be wondering why God is so intent in choosing only certain people. Again, his plan over the ages for the Messiah to come to the Jews. This is his plan. And his plan was for the Savior to be born from a certain lineage or family descent which could be traced. Okay, because they knew the Messiah was through a certain family line, through a certain tribe. Okay? And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. I pray you're following me here. Chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And Matthew writes, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Okay. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. You ever wonder why Matthew would put a genealogy here? It wasn't just for write a bunch of names down. But notice the name Judah. Okay, and so we know this is a genealogy of Jesus. That's what Matthew says. So we see Judah was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus, right? Okay, and of course, David, Solomon, and all the way down to Joseph we see in this chapter. Jesus' earthly father or stepfather, if you will. Okay? So Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and his 12 sons formed the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? You had Israel as a nation, you had 12 different tribes, or say states, if you will. Okay? And in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, the father, called his 12 sons together. It tells them what would happen to each of them in the coming days. Okay? Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Okay, so Jacob comes to his son Judah, and he says to him, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise, and your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down to you, meaning his brothers. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down like a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? And the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So now he's talking prophetically about the tribe of Judah. Somebody's going to come from the tribe of Judah. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and the donkey's colt, to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in blood of grapes. And his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. But again, he speaks about this lion of Judah. So these verses here point to a conquering, victorious king who will be a descendant from Judah's lineage. Okay, And so this lion he speaks of was speaking to only one, about one person. Who is that? The Lord Jesus, who would be a descendant from Judah. We just saw that in the genealogy. Okay. Now, how do we know this? One last scripture on this. Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 5. And this is the Apostle John speaking in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose the seven seals." Okay, so Jesus was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, even in Revelation, which goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. And we see the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus. And that was one of the reasons why they kept the genealogies back then, so that they would know if somebody claimed to be the Messiah, they would have to have been a descendant from all these people. Okay? But, you know, I just find it interesting that the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. But there's no way for them to tell. The genealogies have been lost. They can't possibly know what tribe they were from. But we know the Lord Jesus is from the line of, from the tribe of Judah. And that's not by mistake, is it? You think it's by mistake? No. God has this whole plan. And people say that the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales, another book on the shelf. But it's so connected. It's just incredible. And it's written by 40 different people, most of whom didn't even know each other. But we know God, that God put this together. For who? For us today. And we can study deeply. We don't have to. Everybody doesn't have to be a biblical scholar. But these things just that we find out, they just help us along. And, you know, waiting for that time he comes back, which may be even today. We think about that, that he could come today. He could come today. And the way the world is, I mean, it's quite possible. It's quite possible. And so we just have a few more minutes. So let's go back to Romans. And after saying that God chose Jacob over Esau, Paul poses a question, verse 14. He says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not." So we're talking about God chose certain people in his plan. Does that mean that, you know, God is bad or just choosing one over another? No, he has his plan. Right? Bible says his ways are not our ways. It may seem that way, right? That God would choose somebody over someone else, but he's got his eternal plan going on. And the thing is, his eternal plan is still going on, right? And we're a part of that. So in verse 15, he says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion." So if God has mercy or compassion on somebody, can we fault him for that? God can do whatever he wishes. But the thing is, he really has compassion and mercy on everyone. I don't know. It's a good thing I'm not God, because I think I would have just set fire to the whole planet a long time ago. But, you know, but actually that's what God's going to do. But I would have did it a long time ago. But then where would I have been? Say he did it in 1970 when I was in my sinful lifestyle, where would I be now? Be pretty hot. You get my drift, right? Where would I be? And so on one hand, we pray that the Lord would return, get us out of here. But at the same time, there's people to be saved that are part of God's plan yet. Right? We can be selfish and, okay, I'm saved. You know, let's go. But that's not God's plan. That's not His will. But God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That's for sure. But the thing is, you know, I thank Him for the compassion and mercy that He had on me and still does. Amen?
Amen.
You know? Right? You know, but at the same time, a lot of people have a problem with God having mercy on, say, people in prison who've done some really bad things. You know, I don't know what everyone thinks about that, but, you know, that God would save a murderer, or even worse, someone who's in prison. Well, the writer of this letter, Romans, he was a murderer of Christians. Yet God, look what God did with him. He saved him. Right? And some of you are old enough to remember the Son of Sam. He went on a murdering spree. I don't know if that was back in the 70s, I guess, maybe. No, well, let me see. Probably late 70s, maybe somewhere around there. And he terrorized, if you remember. He was going around just shooting people at will, in their cars, whatever. Demonic possession. He was possessed without a doubt. Hearing voices from his neighbor's dog. Wild stuff. And eventually he got caught. Went to prison for life. But he got saved in prison. And he's led people to the Lord. And I've heard people say, oh, he's just doing that, saying that so he can get out of prison. There was no way he was getting out of prison. That wasn't the reason. God touched his heart. And not only touched his heart, healed him of his demon possession. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. He even had a ministry, little ministry in prison. Amazing what God can do. And he's still doing these things. And again, so, you know, what we hear this morning, again, it may not relate to us as far as the Jews are concerned, but still, what was going on with them is kind of parallel to what's going on with us. Many people not wanting to know about the Lord. Thank God we do, and we're to carry that for Him, right? That's why God left us this Bible. That's why He has so many different teachers besides me, and I hope you do. You know, again, you got to watch, you know, who you listen to out there. You know, just say that much, you know, but, you know, you should be fed outside of these walls here during the week. You know, try to listen to a message or something, you know, if you're in your car or whatever. You know, it helps us. You know? Because we don't want to be ashamed. We want to be ready when He comes back. You know, and I think the church has lost some of that anticipation. You know, because back in the 60s and 70s, there was this anticipation that the Lord could really, like, people like, well, hey, it could be today. Like, I think we've lost that sometimes, right? And that helps keep our house in order, right? If we think He's coming back today, right? Helps us keep our house, you know what I'm talking about, right? not a neat physical house, but our lives in check, right? Amen.